you have your copies of God's Word, if you would open them, please, to 1 Kings chapter 20. In our text today, 1 Kings 20 and verse 35 down through verse 43, end of the chapter. 1 Kings 20, beginning in verse 35. Hear now the word of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, one of the sons of the prophets said to his companion, "Strike me with your weapon." But the man refused. So the prophet said, "Because you have not obeyed the Lord, as soon as you leave me, a lion will kill you." And after the man went away, a lion found him and killed him. The prophet found another man and said, "Strike me, please." So the man struck him and wounded him. Then the prophet went and stood by the road waiting for the king. He disguised himself with his headband down over his eyes. As the king passed by, the prophet called out to him, "Your servant went into the thick of the battle, and someone came to me with a captive and said, 'Guard this man. If he is missing, it will be your life for his life, for you must pay a talent of silver.' While your servant was busy here and there, the man disappeared." "That is your sentence," the king of Israel said. "You have pronounced it yourself." Then the prophet quickly removed the headband from his eyes, and the king of Israel recognized him as one of the prophets. He said to the king, "This is what the Lord says. You have set free a man I had determined should die. Therefore it is your life for his life, your people for his people." Sullen and angry, the king of Israel went to his palace in Samaria. This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we come today beseeching you, asking, pleading that you would take this word by the power of your Holy Spirit. Use it to convict hearts. Lord, use it to purge away the dross that sometimes consumes us. Lord, use it for your own glory and honor. And Lord, we come with a prayer today that you would speak through the humble words of the preacher. Lord, may we not hear the words of man. Lord, may we indeed, by the power of your Holy Spirit, hear your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Let me begin by asking you two questions this morning. First question is, what is your position on capital punishment? And by capital punishment, I mean punishment for murder. In cases where there is no question. In cases where there are multiple witnesses. In cases where the murderer confesses or perhaps is even caught in the very act. What is your position on capital punishment? And let me ask you a second question, a more personal question. Are there persistent sins in your life? Perhaps one sin that you cherish and you hold on to, you don't really want to repent of, and you sort of cling to that sin. Now, those two questions may not seem to be related at all, but just hold on to your answer for a few minutes and we'll come back to those. But our text today records what may seem strange or even inappropriate to some people. There is an unnamed commentator, we'll leave him unnamed, that he says that obviously this is from a different source. This little section here with its strangeness and perhaps duplicity and odd things that are going on here. He says this must be from a different source because it is violently antagonistic to that clemency and generosity which is to us such a welcome feature in Ahab's character that we saw last week, his leniency and his mercy toward Ben-Hadad. Well, the Lord speaks again today through another unnamed prophet. But the source of this is no mystery at all. If it was a question in your mind, the very opening words of this text tell us. By the word of the Lord, one of the prophets. All that he did and what he said was at the Lord's direction. It's not a different source at all. It just seems somewhat odd to some people. It is somehow perhaps a little different than what they would want to see portrayed. But this is the word of the Lord that directs this prophet. But you might ask, the question might arise, why in the world does the Lord want his prophet to be injured and bleeding? Well, it's part of the parable. This is a parable that's acted out for Ahab's benefit. It sort of reminds me of David when he had committed adultery with Bathsheba and went through the commanders of the army. He had made sure that her husband Uriah was put in a place where he would be killed. If you recall, the prophet Nathan came to David and told him a parable about a rich and powerful man who had taken advantage of another poor man who had only one little lamb and had taken that lamb from him. And David got so incensed about this that he said, that man should be put to death. And the four-word reply of Nathan drove a stake through David's heart. Nathan said, you are the man. Well, today, the Lord has this prophet act out this parable. And he's bleeding, he's wounded, looks like he's been in the battle. And the king comes along, and the prophet says, well, I was in the battle, I was in the thick of things there, and somebody brought me a prisoner that they had captured and said I was to guard him and not let him escape under any circumstances. A very valuable prisoner, apparently, because they said, if you let him escape, it's going to be your life for his. Or you can pay a talent of silver, which is about 75 pounds of silver. No ordinary soldier could pay that, so it's a death sentence if you let this man escape. And king, I got busy, you know, there was a lot going on, and I was going here and there, and this guy just disappeared. He got away somehow, inadvertently. I didn't let him get away. The king says, you have pronounced the sentence upon yourself. You're to die. The prophet rips off his disguise and says, in so many words, you are the man, O king. Now, what was Ahab's crime? What did Ahab do that was so wrong? Is it wrong to show mercy to your enemy? Is it wrong to show mercy to the one that you have vanquished? Well, quite simply, Ahab had let one live, Ben-Hadad, that God had determined should die. And if there was ever one who deserved to die, it was Ben-Hadad. He had invaded Israel without provocation. He had caused the death of hundreds of thousands of people, as we've seen over the last weeks. For what reason? To gain more territory, to gain some gold and silver, to make slaves of Ahab's family. This man deserved to die. And God had determined that this would be his punishment. But Ahab takes it upon himself to let him go. To let him go free, as we saw last week. And it's quite simply that Ahab, of his own volition, had countermanded that which God had wanted to do. Sort of reminds me of Saul, who had a very similar experience. You'll find it back in 1 Samuel chapter 15. But the Lord sent Saul to destroy the Amalekites. He said, I want them destroyed. God said, do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys. I want them all gone. Well, Saul takes it upon himself, if you recall the story. If not, Saul takes it upon himself to capture King Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and bring him back as a prisoner. And he also kept the best of the sheep and the best of the cattle for himself. And then Samuel, the prophet, shows up and very simply says, you have disobeyed the Lord. And he says, you have rejected the Lord, therefore the Lord has rejected you as king. You know, there may have been some underlying reason for Ahab's leniency. You know, sometimes we think we know better than God. And Assyria was on the march. The nation of Assyria was growing in ascendancy and conquering nations throughout that part of the world. And Ahab probably wanted Ben-Hadad to be in his debt. He probably coveted the financial and military resources of Aram. In fact, it's true that sometime later, Ahab and Ben-Hadad formed a coalition and went into battle against Shalmaneser III of Assyria in 853 BC. So Ahab, in his mind, I think, probably thinks this is a good thing. But there's no excuse, no matter what your reasons, no matter how you justify your reasons, there's no excuse for disobeying God. Case of Saul, case of Ahab, there is no reason for disobeying what God has set forth. Well, while Ahab is acting in rebellion toward God, note the courage of the prophet. He stands up to the king. He pronounces this sentence upon the king. He calls the king to account, just as Nathan had called David the king to account. And, you know, it's interesting that Ahab would he listened to the flattering words of the officials of Aram. He has very little patience for the words of God's prophet. And it's so often the case that those who speak for the Lord, those who speak the truth of God's word, are marginalized, ridiculed, even persecuted. And yet the world will gladly listen to ungodly people and listen to their arguments and credit them with being merciful and gracious and kind people, even though what they say and do is counter to what God's word says. Through the prophet, God pronounced his sentence upon Ahab. You have let this man go that I determined should die. There's a sense of obligation there. There's a sense of obligation that Ahab needs to carry out. You see, Ahab was very happy. Saul was very happy to have the Lord deliver into their hands this victory. Ahab, you know, had been threatened by Ben-Hadad. Ben-Hadad, if you recall, had threatened to turn Samaria into just a pile of dust. And he would have except for the Lord's intervention. Twice the Lord gave Ahab the victory. It was the Lord who stipulated the terms of the war, the battle. This is the way it's going to be fought. This is what you need to do, and you will win. And he gave them victory. And yet they're unwilling to prosecute the war. They're unwilling to deal with the terms of the peace, if you will, or the resolution of the war in the way that God set it forth. They're all too happy to take God's help to win, but they're not willing to follow through with what God asked them to do. And you know, there are many people today who look for God's help in times of crisis. There are many people today who call out for God when the foes are great, when the danger is great, when they are faced with terrible obstacles. They're more than happy to call out to God for help. But they refuse to deal with the enemy in the way that God prescribes. You know, those who behave that way, in many cases, are just like Ahab. Ahab was irritated by the truth. Ahab, as we said, Ahab would gladly accept praise from pagan idol worshipers who heaped praise upon him to save their own skin. But he would reject the words of God's prophet. He would reject what God asked him to do. And you know, I think today there are lots and lots of people who are somewhat irritated at God's truth. It doesn't line up with the way they think the world ought to operate. It doesn't line up with the way they think things should be. It doesn't line up with the way they think they would treat people if they were God. And they're somewhat irritated at the way God does things, or the way God wants to do things. They rebel against that whole idea. But the true preacher of repentance, the true Christian witness, must tell people the truth. Unregenerate people are never more irritated than when you confront them with their sin. When you confront them with God's righteous judgment that will rest upon such unregenerate, unrepentant people. They're never more irritated with you than when you bring that up. They don't want to hear it. But it is the job of God's people, as they have opportunity, to present that to people. And they may be irritated by it. They do not want to hear it because they do not want to do what God requires. Because, you know, neither Saul nor Ahab saw anything wrong with what they were doing. Neither one saw anything wrong. They made excuses. You see Saul's excuses there in 1 Samuel 15. Excuses that were to no avail. God rejected him as king. God says to Ahab here, you're going to die because of this. Your people are going to suffer. You know, Saul and Ahab were very pragmatic about it. They wanted to see how they might profit from this. They wanted to see how they could further themselves and elevate themselves in other people's eyes by doing some of what God said, but not following through all the way. They didn't want to completely squash, eliminate, destroy the evil that was before them, even though God had commanded them. By the word of the Lord, the text says, this came. I'll return to the first question. What's your position on capital punishment? No excuses, no what ifs, no questioning. I'm talking about unimpeachable evidence of eyewitnesses or confessions of people caught in the act of murder. What's your position? There are politicians, government leaders, and Christians who are on every side of that issue. God is not. God is very clear in His Word that those people should die. That's the punishment. And yet we live in a land that is polluted by blood. Murder is rampant in this country, and murderers go free. Murderers do not have to suffer what God has ordained should be done. You know, I was reading Ezekiel 9 the other day, and as the glory of the Lord departs the temple, and God shows Ezekiel the terrible things that are going to come upon Jerusalem, God tells him that this is because the land is polluted with blood and there is no justice. So what's your position? Well, you may say to me, this debate's raged for years. And it's been going on for years. There's arguments on this side, that side. I don't really, sometimes I agree with this side, sometimes I agree with that side. The side you need to agree with is God's side, number one. But you may also say, well, it's in the hands of politicians, government leaders. There's very little that I can do about it. And I'd say you're probably right about that. But let's go back to the second question. Is there sin in your life that you refuse to deal with? Perhaps that you cherish in a way. Sin that you let live and grow stronger in your life. Sin that you know how to deal with, sin that you should deal with, and sin that you refuse to deal with. I don't know how you answered that question. But I want to take you back to our New Testament reading. Put to death, therefore. God says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as this: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other. You've taken off your old self with its practices. You put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge and image of its Creator. You know, put to death those things, God says. And you know, God has given you a victory. God has given you a victory over a foe you could not defeat. He's given you victory in Christ Jesus. He's given you victory over sin and death and hell, which was your rightful deserts. And He's lifted you out of that and given you victory. And now He commands you to put to death those things that belong to that old nature. We don't don't need to be like Ahab or Saul. We do not need to be willing to accept the victory from God and yet refuse to deal with the enemy in the way he says. Put to death, therefore, what belongs to that old nature. Are you willing to accept the victory, but refusing to put to death that which the enemy used and still uses to attack you? The question you face is simply this. Are you willing to put to death those things that God says do not belong in the life of a Christian? Very simple question. Each one has to answer that for themselves. Let's pray. Oh Lord, I have to say, as I think we all do, I am the man. Lord, give us strength to put to death that which does not belong in your people. Lord, help us to walk in newness of life by the power of your Spirit. And Lord, give us indeed the discipline, the guidance, and the strength of your Holy Spirit, for we are not strong enough in ourselves to put to death all that belongs to the old man, to the old nature. Help us to walk in newness of life. Through Christ Jesus our Lord. For your glory, we pray. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.